As always, it's great to be here and to have this opportunity to bring a lesson to you from God's Word, and appreciate the confidence of you and the elders here to give me this opportunity. And we'll pray for Justin a safe stay and safe return home, and I said they will be blessed where he's holding the meeting. He is a man of great talents in preaching God's Word, and it's good to always come back home. We count this as one of our homes. I want us tonight to look for our text, Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. And of course, Jesus here in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, gives us the account of what we call the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, Jesus, the information that he gives to us here in our text helps us to answer certain questions about our existence when we leave this earth, when we depart from this earth in death. And Jesus here, without a doubt, shows what happens to the soul of mankind when it leaves the earth before his second coming. And Jesus here, as we know, deals with the subject of Hades. And of course, Hades is the name given to the abode of the dead between death and the second coming and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He reveals that information to us about Hades. The primary lesson is the proper use of money. In verse 14 of our text, Luke 16, it tells us, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. And so Jesus relates this to show us the importance as we go through this. The primary lesson is our attitude, how we must use the possessions we have upon this earth. It has a direct impact on our eternal salvation. Let's begin in verse 19 of Luke 16. In verse 19 of Luke 16. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And so Jesus here first tells us of a certain rich man. And he must have been very rich because it says he dressed in purple and fine linen. What's significant about that? It tells us he had the best clothing that money could buy. And not only that, he dressed daily in the best of clothing. It wasn't he just had one or two nice suits. It said every day he dressed in purple and fine linen. And we understand that purple in his day, purple was the color that the rich and elite wore of his day. It was known as the apparel of kings. And regarding fine linen, it was very expensive. So therefore, only the rich could afford to habitually dress in fine linen every day. And it was said that fine linen was worth twice its weight in gold. And the scriptures go on to say that he fared sumptuously every day. And of course, that means that he lived in luxury. I'm sure he ate the best foods. He went to the best places. He knew the most prominent people. And as we would say, he lived in the lap of luxury. Now, verses 20 and 21. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. We see a very different type of individual versus the rich man, don't we? It's a poor man by the name of Lazarus. And we see he is in the deepest of poverty. He's a beggar. And his health is in horrible shape because it tells us his body is full of sores. And evidently he is crippled because it said he was laid at the gate of the rich man. And would tell us why he was a beggar. I'm sure he had no means, no physical ability to work. And it says that he was so poor that he longed for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And I think we have an insight here into the character of this man Lazarus, because we see here he wishes no ill will on the rich man. He only desires a meager amount. He's not greedy or covetous. He just desires a meager amount, only the crumbs from the rich man's table. And you know, when things get really bad, when we're in hard times, we say that's when we see the true character of people, don't we? When the hard, hard times come. And we see Lazarus, again, he just simply wishes for the crumbs from the rich man's table. And we see the only relief or attention for his ailments were the dogs that would come and lick his sores. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Something we want to think about here. Will a dog show more care for those in need than I do? And it's an understatement to say that we have two very different individuals pictured here by our Lord. Now I want to stop and make this point. Life is about the opportunities that we have that come before us. And so many times when that opportunity leaves us, we never have it again. And the rich man is soon to find out about this truth and about this fact. Let's read verses 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And so we see in time, both of these men died. Death came to each one of these men. All the possessions of the rich man, all his wealth, could not stop death, could it? That's why we call death is the great equalizer. It strips us, of all our material gain, all our honor among men that we have on this earth, and it leaves us spiritually naked before God, only with the works and deeds that we have performed in this life. And we know God knows and sees all. Something for us to think about, that we need to be serious about and realize there will come a time when we will die also, won't it? Every obituary, every funeral we attend is a testimony that one day we will die. And it's not far-fetched as we to say, one of us, I could die before this very night is over with, isn't it? We don't know when we will die. We could die before we take, one of us, before we take the next breath. We don't know when death will come. But we can be sure as long as this world stands, death will continue to come. We have an appointment with death. The verse we read all the times, Hebrews 9:27, tells us of this appointment. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Death, then judgment. We see the finality of death. And if you notice, this scripture says that man must die once. And we understand that to be physical death. And there are those who will only die once. They are the righteous, who live faithful unto death, live by God's word righteously, and they will only die once. But then there are those who rebel against Christ, those who refuse to obey His gospel, and those who obey it and then fall away. Unless there is a change, these will die a second time, what is called the second death, the spiritual death, eternal separation from God and Jesus Christ forever. We're told that, John tells us that in Revelation 21 verse 8. In Revelation 21 verse 8, John says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We understand that is that spiritual death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. As we look back at our text, we begin to see a change of circumstances for the rich man and Lazarus. Upon their death, notice the mode of transportation that Lazarus is given. It said he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. What a beautiful scene. That brings such a beautiful scene. The rich man is said to simply be buried. It's almost a cold feeling, isn't it? Let's look at verse 23. And before verse 23, some facts that we see. The rich man has now died. Lazarus is dead, but Jesus has not returned at his second coming. The resurrection has not taken place. So what's next for these two that have died? Verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, this is the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so we see here, Jesus relates to us, the rich man is now in torments of Hades. Lazarus is in what is called paradise of Hades, or sometimes referred to as Abraham's bosom. And so there are several things that we can learn from this passage. We see that the rich man went to a different place. And we see there is no comfort in this place. It says he was in torments. And we understand that to relate to us. He is in pain. That relates, he has pain. He saw Abraham, so in some way he had vision. He also had power of recognition because he recognizes both Abraham and Lazarus. And as we talk about him, we look at Hades. Where is Hades? Where is this region of departed spirits? I don't know, but I do know God, based on what Jesus relates to us here, God has provided Hades somewhere because Jesus testifies of its truth here. Hades is as real a place as Lawrenceville, Georgia is. The scriptures attest to that. We understand from what Jesus relates here, it is the realm of the dead of both the lost and saved. And when you look at Hades, one thing I want us to look at, and when we live and die before Christ returns, we can look at Jesus, His death, burial, resurrection, what takes place in between that, and we can see the pattern that we will follow. 1 Corinthians 15:20 tells us, Jesus is our first fruits according to the resurrection to come. And we understand He is the first fruits in the resurrection. The fact we see in the scriptures, there were others who were raised from the dead, but they died again. We understand Jesus is our first fruits from the resurrection because He is the first person to ever be resurrected, never to die again. And so when someone says, oh, how do you know that you'll be resurrected, never to die again? That's easy, because Jesus Christ did it. And He is our first fruits. He is our guarantee that we will be resurrected, never to die again. He is a guarantee that all will be resurrected. But He is our first fruits. And look at what happens. We know in Luke chapter 23, in Luke 23, verse 43, remember when Jesus is on the cross dying and He told the thief, today thou will be with me in paradise. What is this paradise? It's this paradise of Hades that He's talking about here in our text. Peter discussed this in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, in the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25 through 32. It's Peter. It's now in this point of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he's testifying that this Jesus Christ, the one you hung on this cross, He is the Messiah. And what He does in the text in Acts chapter 2, He quotes the messianic prophecy of David. David in Psalm 16 verse 10, prophesying of the Messiah, says this in Psalm 16:10, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is Messiah. So David prophesied that when Messiah would die, he would go to Hades. This is this paradise of Hades that Jesus told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And we understand when He says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, that Christ was resurrected on the third day, and His body would not be left in the grave to decompose. We understand that. And we know after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus Christ Himself tells us He has not been to heaven yet. Remember in John chapter 20, verse 17, when Mary came to the tomb and Jesus is gone, and then she sees Jesus, and then she realizes that is Christ. And in John 20, verse 17, Jesus told Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Where is His Father in heaven? So when Jesus died, he went to paradise of Hades. He was resurrected, and then we know after His resurrection, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, then He ascended to heaven at God's right hand. So Jesus, His pattern is a testimony that Hades is in existence, and that is the order of things for all who die before Christ returns. Now there are some who believe and teach that since Christ died and since His ascension to heaven, He opened the way up, and when we die now, we go to heaven. But I challenge you on this. We won't take time to do this. This is for another lesson. But 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54. If you want to write that down or you want to read that, 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54 proves that no one enters heaven until after they are resurrected, until after the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 54 attest to that. Back to our text, let's go to verse 24. And in verse 24, we have a request of the rich man. In verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And so some facts we further learn. The rich man had a voice. He cried out and he made a request to Abraham. And the request was for Abraham to send Lazarus to him and just dip the tip of his finger in water and it just placed that upon his tongue. And so we see the pain inflicted, this torment that one suffers in Hades is inflicted by fire, by flames. And we see the kind of body the sinner will have, those who will be placed in torments of Hades and ultimately hell. We see the kind of body that will be prepared for the sinner. Jesus in Mark 9, 43 through 45 tells us in Mark 9, 43 through 45, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And in verse 45, he says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched. What this tells us is whatever kind of body the sinner will have, it will be eternal and non-destructible. The sinner will have a body prepared that will burn and burn, but never be annihilated, never be destroyed, and suffer horrible pain forever and forever and forever without end. That's the kind of body. The flames, you know, if it would end just in 10 trillion years at least, at some point it would come to an end. But it never will. And the body prepared for the one who is unrighteous, who is lost, will be a body prepared to burn and be in pain, but never be consumed. Can you imagine how horrible and the agony those will experience and those that do experience that are there? And you know, you look, it's almost ironic. The rich man thought just a drop of water would help in being a relief. If he could just have a drop of water to cool off his tongue, that would be a big relief. Now he desires only a meager amount, doesn't he? Just like Lazarus desired just the meager amount, the crumbs from his table, now he desires just only a meager amount. If he could just have some relief that quick, at least it would be something, some kind of relief. And so we see the conditions that existed on earth between the rich man and Lazarus are drastically different now, as they are in Hades. You think the rich man now understands the suffering that Lazarus went through as he laid sick at his gate? Do you think he now realizes and understands that suffering Lazarus went through and the care that he needed as he lay sick and hungry at his gate? What do you think he would give to have the opportunity now to do as God commanded? That's going to haunt so many people that are lost. Because I think it's evident here, at least for the lost will have memory of those things. He cries to Abraham, have mercy on me. And another important point, and something we have to realize, if we want God's mercy, we must take advantage of it in this life. God will not extend mercy to anyone in the life to come. At that point, that opportunity is gone. And I'm afraid so many people are counting on that. They really believe that though I died in a lost condition, God's going to say, well, you know, you're a good old boy. You're a good old gal. Never mind about that. Be rewarded into heaven. Be rewarded into paradise. We understand God does not work that way. He cannot work that way. God is merciful and long-suffering, and He doesn't want anyone to be lost. Peter tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the long-suffering of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's mercy caused Him to give His Son, to give His life for us, so that we could have an opportunity to be saved. But His mercy is not to save us after we die. And we need to understand that. Now, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. So we see Abraham denies the rich man's request and brings to his attention the circumstances that existed back on earth. He tells him that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus the bad things. But now he is comforted and you are in agony. This is a reminder of his failure to obey God. And an important fact here, again, something we need to understand, the rich man was not placed in torments of Hades because of his wealth. We understand Jesus is by no means teaching that if you're wealthy, that's a sin and you're going to automatically be lost because you're wealthy. Just like Lazarus was not given paradise because he was poor, and this because if I'm in a poor, impoverished condition, I'm automatically saved. Jesus is by no means teaching that. we understand our attitude and conduct of the possessions we have is the determining factor in our salvation, not the possession itself. It's how we use those possessions. Those who are rich, they have an obligation to help those in need, to be willing to give and to share. They have that obligation. It's not just to stick all my excess into CDs, IRAs, and investments and not worry about anybody else. But in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, Paul gives instructions to Timothy regarding those who are wealthy. And he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's what the rich man failed to realize, and so many who are wealthy do. Then verse 18, this is the responsibility of those who have the excess means to do this. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We don't see Paul telling Timothy, command those who are rich to go sell all they have because a rich person can't enter into heaven. No, again, it's how we use those possessions while we have them. That is a determining factor, not the possession itself. And in the instruction to those who are not rich in 1 Timothy 6, 8 through 10, he says, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we see the commands here. But again, the wealth itself, the wealth of the rich man was not the reason he was lost. Why was the rich man condemned? It was because of the way he misused his wealth. Verse 21 that we initially read showed him to be heartless and greedy. How greedy was he? He would not even give to Lazarus the crumbs from his tables. He had no care, no compassion for Lazarus whatsoever as he laid at his gate, and he had more than the means to take care of him. And again, if we don't think that we have a responsibility to share our possessions with our brothers and sisters in need, we are fooling ourselves. Let's look at verse 26, the great gulf of Hades. In verse 26, and Abraham continues to tell the rich man why his request cannot be granted. In verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And so Abraham is not being just mean and uncaring to the rich man by not granting him his request for relief. There is a reason that this cannot take place. He says it's impossible for anyone to cross over to him. And he also says neither can anyone cross over to where Lazarus is. He says there is a great gulf fixed that none can cross. God has established this. And this proves when we leave this earth and we enter that realm, there are no second chances. If I'm depending on some second chance, I'm fooling myself. The shape that I find myself in Hades is the place I will remain. Those in torments will not have an opportunity to escape or pass out. There is no such thing as purgatory as Catholicism teaches. No one can buy or pray your way out of torments, out of that lost condition. There is no place that exists between death and Hades. When we pass from this earth and Christ is not returned for the resurrection, we enter the realm of Hades. There is no purgatory. There is no place in between as man teaches. And also a secondary observation from here. There are no such thing as ghosts. We all hear these ghost stories and that's such a big thing. This tells us when I enter this realm, I cannot leave. Yes, in the scriptures we read of people coming back, but those were special circumstances. Those were miracles for a certain point. That is not the law, the normal law that God has established. This also proves it is a permanent state. There is no leaving Hades when we leave this earth. Just a secondary observation there. Looking at verses 27 and 28, we find the second request from the rich man in verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And so after the rich man turns his attention from his own suffering, he comes to a horrible realization, doesn't he? His family members who are lost, but still alive on earth. And in an effort to save them, he requests that Abraham send Lazarus from the dead to testify to them of the truth of God's word and how horrible this place of torments is. And you know, it's probably safe to assume that the rich man probably had little compassion for anyone while he lived upon the earth, but we see he has compassion for others now, doesn't he? Now he is concerned about the spiritual well-being of others, of his family. We don't see him. Do we see him worrying about his investments? Do we see him worrying about his material possessions and wealth? What does that mean to him now? Nothing. Nothing. He's worried and concerned about the spiritual things now, but it's too late. And to think about torments, you want to talk about torments. Torments will be looking into the face of a loved one in torments in the same condition that maybe I am in if I went there. And also to realize maybe my life influenced them to be there. You want to talk about torments. That's torment. When someone makes an effort to save a loved one's soul, we need to be thankful. And we always need to ask ourselves, what am I doing about my lost brethren? James, in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, in James 5, 19 and 20 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, this seems like such a fair and wise request by the rich man, but Abraham denies it. In verse 29, Abraham denies this second request. And we would say, well, why? Is Abraham, again, is he just being hard and uncaring toward this rich man? In verse 29, Abraham tells him why. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And we understand that Abraham does not mean that Moses and the prophets are still alive. We understand he's talking about God's word. They have God's word. That's what's there and available. The request of the rich man is not in keeping with God's law for mankind. We understand God has established that while we are alive upon this earth, we must obey His word that He has given to us. And since His law is perfect and it can be obeyed, we have no excuse for not hearing it and keeping it. James, in James 1:21, shows us the power of the word of God. He says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The word of God and obedience to it is the only thing that will keep us out of torments of Hades and ultimately hell. And we must take advantage of God's word while we are alive upon this earth. Once we die, once we pass from this life, it is too late for any corrections whatsoever. No matter how sincere we may be, no matter how merciful and pleading we may be. And then in verse 30 and 31, we have the final plea from the rich man. In verse 30 and 31. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You know, the rich man, he is so confident that this will work. And you know, surely if someone we knew came back from the dead and testified to us, it would make such an impact on our life. We would be so impressed. Everybody would, that everybody would make whatever corrections they need in their lives and never stray from the truth. Look at the world today. Is the majority of the world saved today? Is the majority of the world obeying and living by God's word today? No. One has already come back from the grave. One has already come back and testified to this place and testified of the dangers and the severity of hell. Jesus Christ. and yet the majority is still lost. No. Why does Abraham reject him? It goes back to the fact again, God is not going to do any more than he has already done. He is not going to do any more than his law and his will has already decreed. And here's the tragic fact that's going to be for so many people. God is not going to make special provisions for anyone. I'm sure that while the rich man lived upon the earth with his wealth and power, he probably was hardly ever denied any request he made. But now things have changed and it's too late. He refused to obey God's word while he lived upon the earth. He lost his only opportunity for salvation. He lost his only opportunity to save his family. And now it's too late. And there will come a time when all those who refuse to obey the gospel will come to know firsthand how horrible and the agony that will be experienced in torments. Today, while we are alive upon this earth, we can make the necessary arrangements not to go to such a horrible place. But as Jesus relates here, as the scriptures tell us over and over, when we close our eyes in death, when death comes, our book of life is closed and sealed forever. And our state can never be changed from that. Nothing can be changed. There are no second chances. This is another testifying fact that there are no second chances. And those who find themselves in torments of Hades will be there until the Lord appears in the clouds and all are resurrected. They will burn and burn and have no way out. And bringing the lesson to a close, realize that Hades is only the temporary abode of the dead. One day it will pass away also. When will it pass away? It will pass away at Christ's return, when he returns for the resurrection of all mankind. When will that be? We understand no one knows but God in heaven. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 24:36. No one knows of that day and hour but my Father who is in heaven. Revelation 20:13 gives us this information. In Revelation 20:13, we have John here giving us what we call the great throne scene judgment. And in verse 13, John says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work." So we see here, judgment is upon all. When Christ returns and the judgment takes place, judgment is upon all, and it will be impartial. The sea and death, which is the place of the body, and Hades, which we've been studying, the abode of the soul, they all give up the dead and judgment takes place. At the resurrection, torments of Hades and paradise of Hades will be emptied and delivered into the judgment. That's what Revelation 20:13 tells us. And it's proof again, Hades is not hell, because there's a distinction made between those. But also notice in verse 13, all will be judged according to their what? Their works. Don't ever believe anyone who says you're saved by faith only, and once you're saved by faith only, you can never do anything to be lost. Our works follow us. That's the only thing that follows us from this life into the next life. And that's something for all of us to think about. Whatever we do, whatever we say, every lie, every gossiping word, every evil thought will be revealed, is recorded now in the books of heaven. And all unconfessed sin and unforgiven sin will be revealed that day before the great host that is gathered there. So if we have any unconfessed sin, if we have any sin we need to repent of, we need to take care of it right now. This is the only guarantee we have that we will ever have this opportunity again. Once we die, as our text shows us, it's too late. Our fate is sealed for all eternity. So we see, when we look at the judgment in verses 14 and 15 in Revelation 20, we see the resurrection has occurred. Hades is now empty. Death has destroyed, as Jesus promises, when he returns and judgment takes place. And then we read this in verse 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. They're destroyed. There's no more need for death. Christ has destroyed it. There's no more need for Hades, because now Christ has returned. The resurrection has taken place. The judgment takes place. And the faithful enter into heaven and the lost into hell. So Hades is needed. That realm is needed no more. So John says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the books of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we see the results of the judgment. Those who live faithful will be rewarded a home in heaven. Those whose names are found in the book of life, those whose names are not found in the book of life, will be cast into hell for all eternity, never ever to escape. And we also see those in torments of Hades, they're not offered a second chance at the judgment. No parole, no pardons, no plea bargains whatsoever. And these will have to hear those awful words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." If you're in the audience and you've never obeyed the gospel, realize the importance. If you want to have heaven, if you want to avoid such an awful place as torments of Hades or hell, you must obey the gospel. If you've never done that, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent, confess, and you must be baptized for the remission of sins. Remission of sins are never taken away until we are baptized. Acts 22:16 could not be any plainer. And then as Christians, we understand we're not once saved, always saved. We must live faithful. We can lose our reward, our inheritance. If I have sin in my life as a Christian, I need to truly repent of that. God will forgive me, and then my name will be back in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?